gases and sulfurcfc.com. Last week we were dealing with a section of scripture from verses chapter 4 of Colossians, verses 2 through 4, and basically spent the whole class in verse 2 talking about thanksgiving and a number of things. But let's continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And what was on Paul's mind? What was Paul especially wanting them to pray? What requests did he want them to make? Let's read this. Verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Okay, let me stop right here. Who's us?
The apostles.
Okay. Okay. So let me ask you this. Would us include those to whom he's writing?
Yeah.
You know, pray for us. Us.
The church.
The church, yeah. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door of the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I, now he changes to I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest. Now it's personal. What's Paul asking them to pray? By the way, do you have a different word in verse 4 than manifest? That I may make it manifest. Huh?
In order.
Somebody say clear.
Proclaim it fully.
Proclaim it fully. And that word manifest, if you manifest something, you show it. And a great definition of this word is clear. That I make it clear. And so you can get up and preach the word and not communicate the gospel, right? Right? It happened in Corinth. They would get up and speak with a gift of the Holy Spirit in other languages, but they were proclaiming the word of God. Were they manifesting it? Were they making it clear? No, that nobody understood unless it was interpreted. And so Paul prays that he can make it manifest as I ought to speak. So open doors. Open doors for us, not just for Paul, but for Epaphras, for Tychicus, for Luke, and for the Colossians. Who here is not supposed to be sharing truth?
Everyone.
And so that you don't have to get in a pulpit or sit at a Bible class lecturing to communicate God's word, right? And oftentimes it's communicated in a very powerful yet subtle way, right? You're talking to someone who's struggling in their life, maybe with health or whatever, and you say, you know, you really need Christ in your life. That's your access to God. You really need Christ. Are you a Christian? And the door, is that a door? That's a door. Would you like to have a Bible study? That's a door. And so, and it may not be you ask them for a Bible study, but you point them to God and you point them to Christ. You invite, let me come by and get you and bring you to church. you can go to church with me. And I think you're going to really find, in fact, I know you're going to find some real comfort there. There's going to be people there that love you, will support you. So is that an open, is that the open doors that we need? Yeah. And so Paul specifically wanted an open door for the Word of God. And it's interesting how many times he used that word picture. In fact, I want to show you one that's really interesting. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Now, a lot of times people say Revelations. There's only one in this book. It was a long one. It was a long revelation. It was like a play that was being played out, but it's Revelation. And so here in verse 14, we find Jesus speaking to the church at, guess where? Laodicea. Where is Laodicea? What city is Laodicea close to? Colossae. Yeah. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and just down the valley is Laodicea. And in fact, he's going to mention, hey, this letter I'm writing to you, Colossians, y'all make sure the Laodiceans hear it too. And so here, we're not sure exactly how many years later. How many years would this be? Dwight, maybe 40 years later in that neighborhood, 35, 40 years later, John writes this revelation as it's revealed, this vision is revealed to him. And in verse 14, Jesus is speaking, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. I know your works. Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now there's your word picture. So what's he saying? What does their lukewarmness leave him feeling?
Nauseated.
Verse 17, because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. They didn't need God. They take care of themselves. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door was he standing at? In the context of this passage, what door is he standing at?
The door of their hearts.
Whose hearts?
Laodicea.
And so often this passage is applied to the world. You know, well, Jesus is standing at the door to the world, and he's saying, come on in. And that's not the word picture here. That's at the church door, if you will. Not literally the building. But as Dwight said, it's at their hearts. They're lukewarm. They're wretched. They don't think they need anything, and they are in desperate need of God. And so Jesus paints this word picture. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come unto him and dine with him and he with me. And so sometimes the open doors are here, right? Here in us. That's really interesting, isn't it? By the way, as Paul is writing this, remember, where is he? Yeah, he's in prison, and he's writing to the brethren at Colossae, and he's saying, by the way, you know, you need to pray also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? In particular, what is the mystery? I know it's the gospel, but in particular, what is the mystery? Now, the word means something that was once concealed and now has been revealed. What has been revealed? Exactly. Excuse me? Let me show you. Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verse... where do I want to start here? 3. How that by revelation, Ephesians 3:3, he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So this mystery is not something mysterious that nobody can ever understand. It's not. That's not the meaning of the mysterion in the Greek language. Which in other ages was not made known, it was concealed, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. Has the mystery been fully revealed? Yes. It has been now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And here's the mystery. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery. Once concealed, now revealed. If you were a Jew in the first century, or the first century BC, what did you believe God's view of the Gentiles was? Yeah. Unworthy. I mean, there's a lot of right words, right? But they believed that they were God's chosen people. That wasn't true, by the way. It was for a while. But the mystery tells us who was chosen. All mankind. The Jews were only chosen to be in a covenant relationship with God at Mount Sinai. That's when it began. And the reason God entered that covenant with those Jewish people, and they took the long way, the scenic tour to the promised land, right? There was a reason for all that happening. And it wasn't that God would only love the Jews, or that God loved the Jews more than all mankind. It wasn't that. How do we know that? Yeah. Because Jesus died on the cross Only for the Jews, right? No. All mankind. So why in the world did God do that? Why did he make a covenant with the Jewish people and say, I will be your God and you'll be my people? Why did he do that?
Because he was going to send somebody through that people. They were tame all the world.
Okay, but he could have sent Jesus through the lineage without doing that, right?
No.
Okay, Galatians 3.
The
promise was made to Abraham and his seed.
Yes, and that was the reason for the covenant.
That was the beginning of it. Yeah, sort of.
Okay.
Sort of. Let me show you Galatians 3. And this is a very misunderstood point in our religious Christendom world today. Now, at the first part of, in Galatians 3, when you get to about verse 10, he explains that if you lived under the law, you were under a curse. That doesn't sound good, does it? So what was the curse of the old law? Verse 10. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, here's the curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so, how could you absolutely, perfectly be righteous under the old law? You had to keep them all. Right? Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now that's a basic principle. If you make a will, who can annul that will?
Nobody.
Nobody but you. If God makes a covenant, who can annul it?
Only God.
Yeah. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Moses. I misread it. See, that's what a Jew would want it to say.
Okay.
Moses. Yeah, or Isaac, or Jacob, right? Or Joshua, who's the seed through whom all nations will be blessed? Christ. Which raises the question, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? That's what I was asking a while ago. What's the purpose of the law? Now, the law was not the covenant. The covenant was, I'll be your God and you be my people. I'll command you how to live and you will live it. You'll live your lives that way. And then I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. You know, whatever you need. How many pairs of shoes did they have to buy in the wilderness? None. Drove the women crazy, I'm sure of it. So he protected them. He provided for them. He blessed them in every way you can imagine. But that law was given just to define the covenant. And you know, my normal illustration is you go borrow money for a car. You don't walk into the banker and say, hey, if you'll give me $20,000, I'll pay you back $800 a month for so many years. And, oh yeah, we'll do that. Here's the money. Is that what happens? No, you get writer's cramp from all the signatures, right? So what is all that paperwork?
That's the covenant.
Huh?
That's the covenant.
No, the covenant was, you loan me the money and I'll pay it back.
Oh, okay.
So the paperwork you're signing are the terms of the covenant, right? Is that correct?
Yeah, that's right.
And so the covenant that God made with Israel was, I'll be your God, you be my people, I'll tell you how to live and you'll live that way, and I'll bless you, protect you, provide for you. And so the law were the terms of that covenant. And so, doesn't that make sense? So if you don't have a covenant, is the law still in effect? After you pay the car off and the covenant's fulfilled, what about the contract? Does it mean anything? No. It's done. It's fulfilled. Fulfilled. What did Jesus come to do? Destroy the law? Fulfill the law. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of their sins. And what it really, the word transgression really means, you draw a line in the sand, here's right, here's wrong. And when you step across the line, you transgress. And so now when the Israelites stepped across the line, they knew they were sinning. They knew what sin was. They knew where the line was drawn. You do that with your kids, right? Don't do that. Don't step across that line. And when they step across the line, then you give them reason not to step across it again. Hopefully. Don't train them to step across the line, you know. So the law was added to show the Jews how sinful they were. Look at this verse again. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? So if that was the only purpose of the law, did the law have nothing to do with the promises of God? Did it stand against the promises of God? What do you think the answer to that question is?
No.
Certainly not. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin. We all step across the line. Truly right, that the promise of by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. And so how are we made righteous now? By our own efforts of not crossing the line?
No, it's by faith in Jesus Christ.
Faith in Christ. Look at verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. That means we were imprisoned by the law. Kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, there in verse 24 and 25, that word tutor, what does your version say?
Schoolmaster.
Guardian.
Custodian.
And those words really, you know, when we think of a tutor, you know, a math tutor, you sit down and they, no, 2 + 2 = 6. Right? 2 + 2 = 6. She's like, that old bald-headed man is crazy. a tutor in the first century, this word meant someone who literally was a guardian of a child. Or what were some of the other words?
Custodian.
And that servant, what that servant did was make sure that child got the instruction and got the direction. That child was taken care of so that they could be matured and grow. They could learn not just schoolwork, but they could learn how to be a good person. I mean, that's what this person did. And that's what the law did for mankind. It showed us that we cannot be right with God under a law system. None of us. And so if you make Christianity into a law system, if it's just keeping rules, you're going to be miserable because you will not keep the rules. Not perfectly. Did anybody speed on the way here this morning? Did you make a complete stop within 10 foot of every stop sign?
Huh?
You was close. Then you broke the law. See what I mean? And so we're not made righteous by keeping rules or laws. We're made righteous by walking by faith in the light, drawing near to God, where the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us as we, another word for sin, miss the mark. And so that was the difference. That's the difference. And that was the purpose of the old law and the covenant with Moses. And the covenant of Moses, Paul goes on in here in Galatians to point out that covenant that God made with the Israelites did not make the covenant made with Abraham null and void. That covenant's still true. And all nations were blessed by his seed, who is Christ. Sure.
So Jesus died for all of our sins, past and all the way to the end of time. When we sin now, can we interpret that as being just one more sin that we lay upon him?
Just what now? Okay, so how does God deal with the sin that we commit? That's really what we're talking about here, right?
From Jesus' point, I know what he does with us.
Uh-huh. But beforehand? Before Jesus?
No. Once Jesus died and was resurrected and is now living in heaven.
Yeah.
God.
Yeah.
Is that added to his burden?
Yeah. Well, so she's asking, if we sin today, are those sins added to the burden of Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, this is how reconciliation works. And justification. So when Jesus died on the cross, and he shed his blood, and he died, you remember what happened in Jerusalem when that happened? What happened?
Earthquakes.
Yeah, the veil was rent from top to bottom.
Darkness.
There were all kinds of signs there. The Jews live by signs, right? But we don't need signs. All we need is God's word explaining it, right? Look at Ephesians 1:7. Yeah. Yeah. And so in him, in Christ, We have redemption through His blood. When you redeem something, what do? Yeah. You buy it back. And so, what was bought back? Our righteousness. Yeah. Now, we can be right with God through the blood of Christ. By faith. And so, as we sin today, that blood continues to cleanse that sin. So it's not a burden on Him. It's already been paid for. Yeah, it's already been paid for. And so, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He meant it in every possible way. Right? And so, the sins that, and even Hebrews 9:24, I think it is, they move it around on me a little bit. But when Jesus died, that sacrifice even paid for the sins under the old covenant for those who were faithful. Not the blood of bulls and goats, right? And so, yeah, maybe it's verse 16. Anybody find it? Hebrews 9. I told you they moved it around. Well, in my old King James, I remember right where it was, but on the page. It's saying that when He died, that His blood shed paid the sins for those under the first covenant too. Help me here, Dwight. I know you know where that is.
Is it verse 20?
Hebrews 9.
Hebrews 9. 20. No. Yep, that's it.
They were
called by receiving the promise of eternal life. Yep, verse 15, thank you, Kay. Yep. And for this reason, He's the mediator of the new covenant, talking about Jesus, by means of death for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So, His blood paid the price for those too. Okay, so Paul is praying. Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for us that open doors will be made available for us to spread the message we're talking about. Can God open doors? What doors has God opened in your life? I'll tell you one that you're all real familiar with. He opened the door for me to be the preacher here. Didn't he, Kelly? Kelly actually called me. I was working at a Tractor Supply in Ardmore and using lots of heating our ice packs and stuff when I got home. I'm throwing 50-pound sacks of feed all day. But she called and said, "Hey, we're looking for a preacher." I didn't ever think I would get to preach again. My wife divorced me. And I really didn't think I'd ever get to preach again. But at the start of the next year, I will have been here 10 years. How about them apples? 10 years. Yeah. I know it seems like 30, but it's only been 10. Huh?
We sure are in a rut.
Well, we're in a rut. Let me write her name down. What doors has God opened in your life?
He brought me back here.
Brought you back here. And as you look back over your life and you pray, "God, your will be done," you don't even know which way to go. And sometimes you come to a fork in the road. Yogi Berra said, when you come to the fork in a road, take it. Well, you got to decide which way to go. And both of them could be good choices, right? But one of them is a better choice, potentially. So what do? Well, you pray about it. You pray about it. And so, what doors have been opened? Paul's in prison. Can God open prison doors? There was a jailer in Philippi that believed he could. Right? Yeah, he opened all the prison doors. He didn't just open Paul's door. He opened all the doors in that prison. So, do you pray for open doors that we can speak God's word to individuals in our community? Do you pray that prayer often? We need to be praying that prayer often. To a family member, that's right. And you know, even the things that Paul and I are going through and will continue to go through with this cancer thing and Parkinson's, there will be open doors. Right?
Yeah.
There will be open doors. When families lose loved ones, there's open doors.
Regardless of Paul, a lot of the time, because he was teaching them or telling them what he wanted to pass on to everybody else, right?
Yeah, God was revealing through the Holy Spirit to Paul and others that had miraculous gifts, you know, miraculous knowledge, or the gift of prophecy, which was proclaiming God's word. Yeah, that's true. But everyone who heard that mystery revealed could then go and share it. Right? And you don't have to be, like Apollos, who was an eloquent speaker. Paul wasn't even, by his own admission, an eloquent speaker. But he was a powerful preacher because it was preached through the power of God, not through his gifts of being a speaker. And so Paul says, pray that God would open a door for us to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it clear, make it manifest, as I ought to speak. I hope you pray for me that I will speak as I ought to speak. I hope you pray for yourself that you will speak to others as you ought to speak. And that's actually used by Paul numerous times. That was a real concern of his. How did Paul speak? What was important to Paul in the way he spoke? What did he want to do? Yeah, he wanted to deliver the message Yeah, but speak the truth in love. Yeah. Ephesians, 4? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. And so, if you're offending people by the way you're saying it, you need to change the way you're saying it. Not what you say, but how you're saying it. Right?
Exactly.
Having the word of God, understanding the mystery is once concealed, now revealed, does not give you permission to brutalize others with that message. And you won't if you're speaking the truth in love. Have you ever heard a preacher that brutalized you? I hope you don't think that about me. Because I don't want anyone to be offended by the way I speak if they get offended by what I'm speaking, the Word of God, then, you know, that's beyond what I can do. But I want them to understand that I'm speaking the truth in love, right? We should all be that way. Yeah. Okay, let's have prayer.